You may be seated. Thank you. We're so glad you're here this morning. We're looking at the second part of this series that's going to be four or five or six parts. I'm not sure. At least four. We're talking about, does grace grow best in winter? And I mentioned to you last Sunday morning that actually was a book that was written at the turn of the century. And it was about availing ourselves of the grace of God as Christians after we're saved. And we look for some biblical answers of life, and some of the biblical answers are what the Bible calls the chastening of the Lord. That's what we want to look at this morning. And we learned that some suffering is simply because of the chastening of the Lord. Some suffering is because you're human. As human beings in a sin-cursed planet, we go through certain sufferings. And Job said, man that is born of a woman has trouble as the sparks fly upward. So sometimes it's creation, the fall of man, the fall of the universe, the curse that God placed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Sometimes it doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with Satan, because we have a roaring lion likeness that walks about seeking people like you and me just to eat up and devour. So many of us have looked at times in our life when we just walked through the Christian life blissful. We didn't talk to the Lord very much. Our prayer life was weak. And then we wondered why we got into some trouble. Well, sometimes it's for that reason. Then suffering comes from conflict. Suffering comes, we learned last week, from God building our character. Character isn't built in the nice days of your life. Character is built when your nose is put down to the grindstone and God puts you through seasons of suffering of many, many different kinds. And then not only conflict, building character, creation, but this morning we come to one of the most important reasons God allows his people to suffer, and that is it's the chastening of God. So it's the chastening of God that we want to focus in on this morning, and the classic passage on suffering due to chastening, and that is Hebrews chapter 12. I've preached from this passage so many times, I probably have that many manuscripts of notes in my office, and I had to dig through those to get my thoughts 20 years ago together, but we're going to talk this morning about how God uses times of chastening to build character in Christ and have the likeness of Christ. And in Hebrews 12, Paul says that suffering is a part of the chastening of God. Now, if you have your pen and you believe in marking in your Bible, you should take that word patient chastening and put a circle around it or underscore it or whatever else, because people are very confused on what the chastening of the Lord is. So often, in shallow preaching and not non-in-depth teaching, chastening is identified with punishment, and that's it. Well, God's raining down on my parade, and God is pouring his hatred out on me. God's angry with me. That's so often the depth of understanding of the word chastening. And of course, we know that there might be something happening to you that the Lord may not be punishing you for. There are times, yes, when the Christian life involves chastening that is punishment. A father has to chasten his son. He has to punish his son for disobedience, i.e. the prodigal son. Finally, when the father let the prodigal son go, he just couldn't do any more. And we know God sometimes allows seasons where we don't feel like we're in touch with him very much because he's putting us through times of punishment. But generally, the word patience here is not best translated by the word patience. It has the idea of education. You could take the word education and substitute it in that verse for patience. The Greek word is paideia, which was a basic Greek instruction, a basic Greek course or class in Paul's day of writing this, that all noble Greek citizens brought their families to a place of instruction, and the kids learned how to go through child training. There are many facets of it. It lasted several years. And down in verse 4, if you'll notice, Paul uses the word striving. So he's talking about the same thing in the context of the passage. For the first verse, he's talking about chastening being punishment. Then he's talking about chastening here being the running of a race. Now, that's interesting to me because for years I wondered why the Apostle Paul started out with the foot race, the running of a race, and ended up with striving. Athletics, giving energy athletics as part of his or her education. But the writer of Hebrews puts it all together for us here in chapter 12. Basically, chastening has two facets to it, training and education. So if you put those two things together as a Christian, you know that part of your Christian life is going to be some training and some education. Starting at the age of 7 in the Grecian culture and going on to maturity, the Greek parents just drilled things in to their children's mind and head. And we put these two things together this morning for us, and that's exactly what God is doing. God is training us as his people. Even though you're 70-some years old like your pastor, God is still working on me. Don't say amen too loud there. But he is, and he's working in the life of everyone here this morning. Sometimes it is the idea of protecting us. He protects us from things that we don't see coming around the corner. Just think about a child with all his potential. And then think about your child with all their weaknesses and all the built-in inherited problems that come with a fallen sin nature within him. And you will understand what the Lord is up against when he talks about chastening. You think of that task as a parent. You've got about 18 years to get your act together and really practice this to see your kids raised up in the glory of the Lord with a solid biblical foundation. And even though we're living in a society which mocks at that, it's gainsayers that say that ridiculous morality of the Bible, you know, we don't have any time for that in this enlightened age. That's just a lie of hell. There are two concepts here. We are called to train and educate our children. It's called paideia in the Greek or pedagogy in the English. You perhaps have heard of that. And now I want to bring that together and talk to you about your spiritual training, the things that you're doing in your life that help you exercise and run the race and wrestle against the devil. The Lord chastens us, as I understand Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord chastens us this morning because he has three purposes that he wants to fulfill. These are the three main headings of my message today. Number one, verses 1-4, he chastens us for the purpose of enduring. He wants us to keep on going. Secondly, he chastens us for the purpose of assuring. He wants us to keep on knowing some things. And then finally, the end of the chapter, verses 9-11, he purposes to mature us. He wants us to keep on growing. So going, knowing, growing. Those are the three words that would describe God's chastening work in your life. It's going to explain a lot of the things that we go through. We're going to talk about this as time permits us. The purpose of enduring, he doesn't want us to be quitters. The purpose of assuring, he wants us to know who we are and who he is. And the purpose of maturing, he wants to develop spiritual muscles and be able to run the race that God has set before us. And those three purposes, if you'll get this down carefully and even take some notes when you get home, they'll help you understand the sufferings of life. Nobody here this morning is exempt from suffering. The problem is we need to have information from the Word of God. We need our knowledge base connected to the Word of God. And that's what we hope to do in this series. Now let's start looking at these points. I don't think we'll have time to get through all three of them. But let's start in chapter 12, verses 1-4. The first purpose for suffering, the first purpose for chastening, is God wants us to keep on going, 12, 1-4. And the book of Hebrews depicts that. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, right? Donald Gray Barnhouse, famous Bible teacher from Philadelphia, used to say, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to quit being Hebrews. That'll have to sink in for a while. The problem with the Hebrews, let's talk about that. Why would the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe is the Apostle Paul, tell them to quit being Hebrews? Well, there's some perils back then, 2,000 years ago, in being a Hebrew. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish nation of Israel, this book was sent to them because, as Paul wrote this, they were in danger as a whole nation of going back. They're in danger of going back. They had crossed the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian soldiers sinking down into the Red Sea. They sang that song there on the edge of the Red Sea. They turned around and headed toward the Promised Land. They got hungry. They got thirsty. And they began to what? Murmur and complain. And they said, oh, that we had stayed down in Egypt. Who is this Moses that's trying to deliver us from Egypt? Let's go back to Egypt. And the Bible says as they complained, they wanted to stay in Egypt because there were the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, that we still had the stinking leeks and onions and garlic is basically what they're saying. Oh, that we had this kind of a menu to feast from every day that we had down in Egypt. And what they were forgetting is they were forgetting the bondage and the whip and the long hours and the heavy burdens that they experienced as slaves down in Egypt. Oh, that we were still by the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, that we still had the leeks and onions and garlics. They wanted to do what? They wanted to go back. And Hebrews' theme is, let's go on. Let's leave these dead things, Hebrews chapter 6 teaches us, that are part of the Old Testament economy, and let us go on. But the Hebrews didn't heed. It's for some 38 years in the wilderness, until that generation of unbelieving Jews died off, God didn't do anything with Israel. God waited till they all died off, but two of the older men, Joshua and Caleb, and they were the ones that, along with every male over 21, under 21, entered the promised land, and they had some defeats even after they got to the promised land. They coalesced as a nation, they got together, and what was their cry? Oh, that we had stayed on the other side of the River Jordan. They're just a people with a built-in propensity, a lot like you and I, to think we need to be going back to the world and going back to our families and going back to things that God has taken us through and away from and have no part of this Christian life. Oh, that we had stayed on the other side of the river. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever trusted the Lord and been saved? Many of you have this morning. And you're walking with the Lord pretty well. And you take a step of faith and it begins to be difficult. And you start crying out and saying, oh God. And that's, in essence, you're saying, oh God, why are you leaving me in the playpen? Oh God, I can't have that promotion that I thought I could have. Why? Why did you leave me on the farm or in the factory? Ever talk like that? Ever talk about being confused and just wrapped up with false thinking about the Christian life? That's what's going on here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I want you to see the peril of that, though. The peril of the Hebrews is in verse 3 of chapter 12. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The peril was, the danger they were involved in was they're getting weary, verse 3 says, and fainting in their minds. There's a spiritual weariness about them. They're wrestling and have been wrestling against the enemies of their soul. So not only is the body weary, but the soul is weary. And there are many, many times like this as we walk with the Lord in the Christian life that everything about us is weary. And we faint in our hearts. And we want to just give up. We say, I can't lift one more foot unless you help me, dear Father. I've got to keep going. How do I keep going? God the Father steps in and he chastens us. And he chastens us out of love because he wants us to go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And God gives this experience of chastening for enduring. And I mentioned the word for endurance a moment ago, paideia. But now the word is patience. And in the Greek, this word means endurance, same as the word endure in verse 2. And I'll be very honest with you, it's a difficult thing to endure in the Christian life. It's a difficult thing to endure. If you're living the Christian life like he wants, you're going to be beset by constant attacks. Why, Pastor? Why does it have to be that way? Why doesn't God just save me and let me go to heaven after I'm saved and wouldn't have to worry about all this? Because that won't mature you. That kind of escapism won't build you as a Christian into a strong father, a strong grandfather, a strong grandmother. That's a cop-out. So God is saying in the book of Hebrews, just the early part of the chapter, not really getting much depth in it yet, I want you to go forward. And here's how I want you to go forward. Looking unto Jesus. Now right there is the problem. Because what do? We've heard that and heard that and heard that. But we get our eyes on other people. Or we get our eyes on ourselves. When we try to live the Christian life and serve the Lord, and believe me, I know about this, by practice, I've been trying to live the Christian life and tell others how to live it for 40 years, it can be very straining. It can be very, as the word is used here, wearisome. You're running the race. There are difficulties. You're wrestling with the devil. There are difficulties. But get your eyes on Jesus. Time and time again, this year in my prayer life, I've had to do that. Because we've had a difficult year as the new year turned. This has been a tough year in the life of our church. We've seen Christian friends leave, get mad at us, get upset. You know, just so much so that toward the end of the year, I just said, Lord, are you ever going to lift this up? And God says he would at some point, not audibly, but I know God is giving us grace and helping us so that we can have this endurance. Remember the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 3. It's interesting that right at this point in the text, Paul brings the Lord Jesus, who had to endure the contradiction of sinners. How did the Lord endure? What did the Lord endure through? Well, he had to endure men lying about him. He had to endure false accusations about him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had to endure the cross. I didn't have to endure that last year. He had to despise or reject the shame that went with his life and his message and the cross. That's what he had to endure. He endured it all, including his cross, and he endured the contradiction of sinners. And if he's going to have to follow, walk in that pathway, I think I will have to as a Christian. So suffering of any variety, any type, any kind, is not something that ought to surprise me. I've been saved a long time. God has given me the wonderful, wonderful blessing of pastoring one church for almost 30 years. When I tell people that, their jaws drop. Him, 30 years. I think it's that kind of a response. How in the world? God must have vacated his throne in heaven if you let Paul Bowser preach for 30 years. My best friend from high school, whenever he calls me, which isn't much anymore, but we had a great friendship, he would always tell me, when did you get out of jail, Paul? Really encouraging. That's what Christ is talking about here. That's what Paul is talking about here, to endure. The word endure in the Greek means to keep on going. It doesn't mean, as Warren Wiersbe says, to put up with something. It means to keep on going in spite of something. They kept on going, the Old Testament Hebrews that got passed and through the desert. So the product of chastening is number 3 I want you to hear, want you to see. We're still on Roman numeral number 1, the purpose of enduring. Chastening helps us endure. This is the product, by getting rid of the hindrances in our lives. See, chastening is not always sickness. Can be sickness, but it's not always sickness. It's not always physical affliction, because verse 1 says, God wants to get rid of the weights that hinder us. Look at that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. God says, I want to get rid of the weights that are hindering you. Because some of you are having a hard time running because we're carrying too much weight. So God has to chasten us to get out of our lives things that aren't necessary, but aren't necessarily sin. There are things in our life that aren't violations of the Ten Commandments. They are just things that shouldn't be in our life because we can't carry them. It's too heavy for us to run with some guy on our back. So this is what he's dealing with here. It's not sins he's talking about, although he does talk about the sin that easily besets us and the weight that hinders us. But I think you can understand from the greater context that you can run the race and weary in it if your feet get entangled. You can't run any kind of a race with your running shoes untied, because you're going to go about 10 yards and fall over frontwards. And that's what the writer is saying. He's reminding us, when we go through difficulty, like the outline is developing, we have these problems. When we go through this kind of a difficulty where we're not understanding chastening, the Lord is doing what? He's forcing us to look unto Jesus. Amen? Just keep your eye on Christ. You can't run the race, as I said a moment ago, and please everybody and look at everybody else. Jesus is the only focus we should have, looking unto Jesus. That's how your Christian life started. The day you looked unto Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of sins, you started on the race, and you've been on it ever since. And that's how the Christian life is to continue. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians that we're to continue our Christian life the way we started. How did we do that? By faith. Right here in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the author, the beginner, the architect of my faith, or pioneer. And he's the finisher of our faith. And Philippians 1:6 says that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, this is great, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're stumbling, if you're left by the side of the track, if you got your eyes on everybody else and not Jesus, if you're all confused about what God's doing in your life, listen. God wants you to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When God chastens us in this first point, he forces us to remember what he's done for others. It's very interesting to me that here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And you say, well, how does that speak to me? Well, I can say something like, I can't give up this thing. I can't give up that thing. God's answer from Hebrews 12 is, Abraham did. Well, Pastor, I can't give my son and daughter to the Lord. Well, Abraham did. I can't give up that good job to serve the Lord. Moses did. I could never lay my life down before him and serve him completely by the sacrifice of my life. And God would say, the martyrs did. How can I walk into the dim future? We can't do that. We don't know what the future holds. Joshua did. So when you read Hebrews 11 and chapter 12, you realize that God enabled other people to keep going, and that's the account of that right here in this passage, so that we might learn from them. There were days, I'm convinced, that Moses wanted to quit. I'm sure that Moses, there are days when he wanted to die. My lands, he had 2 million people he was responsible for, getting them to the promised land. There were days when Abraham, I'm sure, was ready to fold his tent and pack it up and move on. There were times when Joshua fell on his face before God and didn't want to keep going, but God kept him going. So the first purpose of chastening, it doesn't mean God's punishing us. God wants us to endure. God wants us to keep on going. God wants to go before us and remove the hindrances eventually when he's finished with them. The purpose is just such a wonderful purpose here. The purpose of chastening is assuring. We're on the second point. Everybody with me? Chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. The purpose of chastening, secondly, is assuring. He wants us to keep knowing. Not only does he want us to keep growing, he wants us to keep knowing. And when you find yourself in difficulty and suffering, Satan always comes to the hospital room, or Satan always comes to your family or in your mind and says something like this to you: you must not be saved. You're stupid. And he puts these doubts in your mind as a Christian, even a mature Christian like me. And he says, you can't just keep doing this. This is not something that's behaving of an adult male or adult female, adult woman. Well, when we find ourselves in difficulty and suffering, I just want you to notice, first of all, secondly, he wants to keep us knowing. He wants to keep us knowing. We don't listen to the lies of Satan. Well, if your father loved you, it would never have happened. No, it doesn't happen because my father doesn't love me. It happens because he loves me. Romans 8:28 says that. Now, it's a long time ago that we did this. I guarantee you, I could call my three children to the witness stand, and they would all say, it's been a long time since Daddy spanked me. Pam would say that. Paula would say that. Paul Jr. would say that. And when it comes to raising kids, I remember way back in those dusty archives of our family past, I remember thinking, and I remember reading all the books I could find on child rearing, that a child usually, after proper discipline, loves you more. Time and time again, when we would spank one of our three children, and it wasn't that many times, we would find them after the spanking. They might got a little sullen for a bit. Sandy would go visit them in the bedroom, the girls, if they were getting a little obnoxious. But basically, they drew closer to us. When we spank them for something worth spanking, or when we deprive them of something worth depriving, the answer wasn't that Daddy's doing this because he doesn't love us. No, it's because I did love them. And I know God had a plan for those kids' lives. And they're in their 40s now, and they're fulfilling God's will for their lives. So we parents know what it is to have children and chasten them. It's a loving father protecting a child. I don't know if you'll think about that now, you young parents that are here, but I would think about that more. Good biblical discipline, good biblical chastening from a father to a son ought to result in the son or daughter loving you more. And I hope that all my children, as they grow older, will say, Dad and Mom, thank you for loving me so much you refused to let me have my own way. Thank you. My dad did the same to me. I was a little harder to handle. I remember when I was 16, I was the same age as my grandson, Hunter, Dora, and I got my license, and Hunter got his license this week, so this is not something that I'm picking on him. He got his license, I got my license, and I was determined I was going to go someplace that I know my dad didn't want me to go to. And it was this girl that kept chasing after me at church. And she was a young girl in high school with a very, very bad, broken, rocky family. She was visiting one of her relatives in Grove City where we lived, and I was going to go out with her that night. And my dad said, oh, no, you're not. I said, well, there that car sits. I help you pray for that car, Dad. I just want it for like an hour. I want to go out tonight. He was resolute. He was determined. He said, you're not going out tonight. I kind of made feign that I was going to poke him, and I found myself laying on the ground. And he had to teach me a lesson. And I'll never forget that lesson as long as I live. Had this great big outside light, and I was laying under that light for the next hour or so. And I got some light, too. So it's a loving father protecting a child. I'm so glad that in my life, in my kids' life, we can look back to some times of chastening where God or our parents put up the fences and said, this far and no farther. So glad that in love we put up fences in a world that has no fences. And I appeal to you as Christian parents this morning, make time for your investment in your children and your grandchildren, because the world that they're in part of and living in has absolutely no morality, no fences, nothing but blind, dead unbelief. And it keeps spawning and spewing and living and growing like some terrible infection within the soul and heart of this country. He wants us to know that we are his children. That's the first thing I want you to see under the second major heading. God wants to keep us knowing that we are his children, knowing that we're what? Saved. If you can rebel against God, let me give this to you clearly. If you can rebel against God, and God doesn't spank you, that's really a sign that you've never been born again. And there are times when you have to look people in the face and say something as straight as that. I don't think looking at your life, you're born again, you're saved. What you need to do, my friend, is get born again, get saved. Because there are times that life brings you to people like that. But God spanks his children, and that's an evidence that we really are saved. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We Christians get such strange ideas. We think that when difficulty comes, the first thing that happens is it's a sign God doesn't love us. And children sometimes are this way. If you don't get them beyond that breaking point, they'll get sassy and come back against you as a parent and say, you don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't spank me like this. They get that from their parents. So God says, I want this chastening experience that I'm putting you through to be profitable. I want you to keep knowing that you're part of his family, that you are his children, knowing we're saved. But he wants us to learn a second thing here. He wants us to keep on knowing that he loves us. He wants us to keep on knowing that he loves us. Here's the great illustration in the Bible on that, King David. King David, you well know, came home from battle one day and took off his armor. Always a dangerous thing to take off your armor. His eyes got wandering, and he saw his neighbor's wife. By the way, his neighbor was his friend, his soldier. He got involved with the neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. One thing led to another. And David looked down from heaven at his choice king, King David, and says, David, I'm going to have to chasten you. I can't permit you to live on in unconfessed sin. So God proved his love for David by doing what? His dad chastening him. To get the whole depiction of this, you could turn this afternoon to Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And what happened to David that year, or that 18-month segment, where he tried to cover up his sin? God said to him, "Listen, David, I love you too much to let this happen. I have to chasten you." You realize this morning that God doesn't want any pampered children. There are no pampered children here this morning. If you came in here and think that we're going to, you know, rub your ego so you feel like you're the greatest person in Waukesha County, you're in the wrong pew. God doesn't want pampered children. That's why he rebukes us. God doesn't want any pampered children. That's why he says here in this verse, he scourges us. But hear me, he never, ever leaves us to ourselves. So God keeps us for the purpose of enduring. He keeps us going. And he also chastens us for the purpose of assuring, to keep us knowing. Knowing that we are his children, knowing that he loves us. And thirdly, he chastens us for the purpose of maturing. He chastens us for the purpose of maturing, knowing we are his children, knowing that he loves us. And this brings us to the theme of the book of Hebrews, which is let us go on. Let us go on. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say here before we wrap this up under this third heading. The relationship in chastening is seen here. The relationship in chastening is seen here. The key here is sonship. Sonship. And that's on your PowerPoint. God speaks to you, verse 5 says, as sons. Let's read that verse. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as with children. As children, my son, underscore that. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. God speaks to us as sons. And thank God, God deals with us as sons. Amen? And the word son here, ironically, is a word that means mature children. Not talking about the babies in the nursery. Not talking about the kids in Awanas. The word son here refers to the people sitting in these pews. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God speaks to us as sons. God deals with us as sons. The word mature means very mature. Grown up. Those are the people that have grown so strong in the Christian life that if they have a heart attack this morning, if they're awake this afternoon, they'll be praising God. And many of you are like that. And it's just such a joy to be your pastor and friend. Because that's what God's wanting to do. He goes on to say in verse 9 about our earthly fathers. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So much stuff in that verse. Our earthly fathers were fathers of the flesh, right? Our heavenly Father is the Father of the Spirit, where the spiritual work goes on. Our heavenly Father is the Father of our spirit. Our earthly fathers chastened us through childhood until we grew up. I don't spend the time every week with my son and say, Paul, we're coming over. I've got to see how you're doing and whip you into shape this week. Never do that with my son. In fact, sometimes I lean on him for counsel because he's wiser than I am in some of the things of the world that I don't have to deal with every day. Our earthly fathers chastened us through childhood until we grew up. Our heavenly Father chastens us all during our life. Amen? Probably not like that point. Our earthly fathers chastened us through childhood until we grew up. Our heavenly Father chastens us all during our life. And another point you see here is he chastens us with perfect knowledge. See, the Lord knows all about us here this morning. He knows your level of toleration. He knows just how much we can take. He knows what we've done. He knows why we've done it. He knows the propensity within us. He sees the thoughts and the motives of our hearts. Our earthly parents chastened us for what we did outwardly, but God sees what we think and what we feel and what we are inwardly. Our earthly parents dealt only with conduct, but God deals with character. So I say to you this morning, nobody ever matured in the Christian life apart from chastening. That thing that if we listen to the pastor teach it and preach it, we'll recollect all kinds of wrong theology and build a wrong construction of theology. But that thing, if we'll just look at it biblically, as we've done briefly this morning, we can start looking at our life differently. And God has given us the Bible, which is replete with all kinds of great men and women who did this very thing. And I would say this, that no one ever matured in the Christian life apart from chastening. Not because of their sins, but that God might help them mature. Abraham suffered, didn't he? Moses suffered, not because of their sins, but that God might help them mature. Joseph suffered, didn't he? He was somewhat spoiled when he was sold by his brothers as he was being pampered by his father. He had Joseph stay with Jacob. He might be a spoiled kid, but God said, I have better things for you. And Joseph became a servant, and Joseph became more than a servant. Joseph became a prisoner. And after spending 13 years of chastening Joseph to make a king out of him, it all fell in place by the providence and sovereignty of God. And he was so mature, and he learned so many spiritual things through this journey that he went through that he could say at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, he looks at his brothers who are now revealed to him. They haven't seen him for all these years, and God's done such a work in his life, and he looks like an Egyptian, I'm sure. And he looks at them and says, you meant it for evil, all the bad things you did to me, but God meant it for what? And I can say, I can preach that without any fear or favor of men. That's exactly what God's doing. God's doing it in my life. God's doing it in Sandy's life. We want God to do it in your life. So the response to chastening, number two, the key is submission. The key is submission. The response to chastening. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to submit. Did you ever watch a child who is being spanked, and he fights, and he fights, and he fights against his mother, and the more he fights, the worse it gets? You've seen that. I sometimes, when I'm in the nursery or in the grocery store, just say, just go ahead and finish the job. That kid doesn't need a couple of handshakes. He needs somebody to finish the job. And that's what the deal is here. Good theology here. The closer you get to the Father, the less it's going to hurt when he chastens you. Really. The closer you get to the Father, the less it's going to hurt you when he chastens you. That's why sometimes he whips us. He knows you're straying away. He knows your rebellious heart. He knows that you're doing it your own way. And he says to himself, I want to bring him back. And the only way I can bring him back is strong chastening. Verse 5, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, give up, quit, when you are rebuked of him. But that's just the beginning. God is rebuking everybody in the room through the preaching of the word of God. But that's just level one of chastening, rebuking. And then there's all the other levels that I call going to the woodshed. That's what I had to do as a kid growing up on the farm. There was an appointed place where that switch was that Dad had to use on me. And I didn't spend my whole life being whipped into shape, but there was a few years that God had to work on me through my father. But I remember when my dad passed away, I had nothing but overwhelming thanksgiving and love for him because he tried. He's a young Christian. He did his best to keep this boy in line. And when that didn't work, he enlisted the whole United States Army. He's a rough one. So God sometimes says to us, I want to bring you back. And the only way I can do it is to chasten you. So if it's rebuking through word or all the way to the woodshed, thank God this morning for what God's doing in your life to mature you, and don't take it lightly. You say, well, how would I take it lightly, Pastor? The other extreme is those who are fainting. They say, I'm done for. I'm never coming back to God. I'm never coming back to the church. I'm done for. That's taking it lightly. That's the other extreme. And despising it, it's another extreme. That's another way to take it lightly. Faint under it. God says, don't do that. Well, what should I do, Father? Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. We can say amen to that. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. The whole thing, the whole secret is in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Again, what's God doing in chastening? He's trying to mature us. What's the first evidence of maturity? Loving subjection and loving discipline. Loving subjection and loving obedience, rather. And the result of it is chastening. The result of chastening is in verse 10. For they, earthly fathers, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that he might be partaker, we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might have a deeper walk with God. I want to say this, and we're about done. Holiness doesn't come from reading a book. Holiness doesn't come from a seminar on holiness. Holiness comes from walking with God. Now notice as we close that verse 11 at the end, it says, when we yield to it, when we understand this, the Holy Spirit reaches out and teaches us these principles and these truths. Nevertheless, afterward, after the season of chastening is over, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Joy in afterward. Afterward's a little word that means so much in the context of interpreting this passage. The time I'm thinking about this morning was early 1990s. I had been pastoring the Central Baptist Church for just a few years, maybe two, three. And back in those days at Central and around Arizona, we used to have revival meetings. We used to have revival meetings in Tennessee, too. That's just a special week back in that day of concentrated preaching where we try to get lost people in the services and we do something special, you know, every night. We were having a special revival meeting and the preacher was named Steve Pettit. Anybody hear Steve any time? I know Robert's a personal friend of his. Steve is a great preacher. He may be. I told Robert this when I first met him. Steve Pettit may be one of the 25 greatest young preachers in America. He has risen from itinerant ministry all over the country and all over the world with his singing group to being the president of Bob Jones University. No small feat. And we were sitting in Prescott, Arizona, and we were going through a time of struggle. I mean, you dip down into our life in ministry, it's pretty much always a time of struggle. But we were going through a time of struggle, and I poured out my heart. And Steve just said basically one thing. Paul, it's going to be wonderful how the Lord turns this out for you. And all the fruit's going to come rolling through the front doors of First Central Baptist Church because you were obedient in this. Didn't preach me a sermon. Just gave me this sermon in a nutshell. That's what God wants you and I to experience on a very regular basis. The idea of handling chastening properly. I just found this somewhere in my sermon archives. It says this, someone has written, and so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come, if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow, if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed, if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome sweet discipline. Welcome sweet chastening designed for my joy, discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so delighted to have an open Bible in front of us, and nearly everybody with that Bible open, learning the Word and listening for you to speak to their heart and their mind and their soul. And I pray as we've gone through this message on chastening that you will bless it. We've given it with all the fervor we can do. So, Lord, I commit it to you, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to add his work in every individual heart. I know not my brother or sister's needs, but God, you know my needs. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me continue to grow and continue to understand what chastening is in the Christian life. And we'll be careful to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.